If you're able to have Isaiah chapter 8 open in front of you, that'd be great. We'll be spending a few minutes thinking about the words of that chapter. But before we dive into Isaiah chapter 8, let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we praise you for the scriptures. We praise you for this new year. And we ask that what we learn now from you would equip us, would strengthen us, would enable us to live this new year for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas Day has come and Christmas Day has gone. It's a new year. And I wonder whether you ask the question, well, what now? What now? When is it appropriate to take the decorations down, to put them back in the box and in the back of the garage? When do I get rid of this Christmas tree whose pine needles, if you've got a real one, are starting to get all over the place? What now? In a couple of days' time, do we head back onto work and simply get on with life, back into the daily grind? And you may have heard over the years people talking about the January blues, that period of January after Christmas, after the fun and all the friends and family around, all that dies down and we get back into regular daily life and it becomes a bit of a drag. And I wonder with that, whether we wonder, well, has Christmas made any difference at all? What happens to all the hope, all the wonder, all the worship that we celebrate at Christmas? Well, as we look at Isaiah 8, you might think, oh, that's not a chapter we read very often, and it isn't. But it is surrounded by, sandwiched by, two chapters which we do read a lot indeed. In chapter 7, the chapter beforehand, in verse 14, you'll recognize these words straight away. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7 is a great Christmas passage read again and again over December each year. And straight after, Isaiah 8 is chapter 9, and we read these words. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. And later on it says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and so on and so on. Great Christmas passages, great Christmas readings. But what do we do with Isaiah 8 right in the middle? I quite like a good burger. I don't know if you enjoy eating burgers. And I think it's quite hard, actually, to make a good burger. It's more complicated, I think, anyway, than it looks. You've obviously got to have the meat. But in the middle of the burger, you've also got to have kind of something that gives it some lightness, something fresh. So you often have some salad or tomato, hopefully, you know, quite juicy and drippy. Or some melted cheese or something to go along in the middle. And it's quite hard to get that balance. But then on either side, you've got to have the bun. And you might think, well, it's just bread, but it isn't. Because it needs to be, it can't be too crumbly. Otherwise, it just kind of falls apart on you. But it can't be too dense and too much either, because it's not the hero, is it? The bun's just there to hold everything together. And why do we eat burgers? Well, for that juicy bit of meat. If you're not a vegetarian anyway, a juicy bit of meat right in the middle. That's where the action is. That's what we eat burgers for, that juicy, succulent meat in the middle. And that's kind of, I think, how I see Isaiah 7, 8, and 9. You've got the bun on the outside, the Christmas passages, and those are great, that's very important. But really, the action, everything goes on right in the middle here in chapter 8. This is where the action really gets going. And in Isaiah 8, we deal with the issue of fear. We deal with the issue of fear. Isaiah chapter 8, these passages are written around 800 years before Jesus was born, a few generations after King David. And there's the kingdom of Israel split into two, you might remember. And there's the northern kingdom of Israel or of Ephraim, and then the southern kingdom of Judah. And the house of David, the descendants of David, rule over the south. And in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8, we meet with King Ahaz. King Ahaz is king of the southern kingdom, and he is quaking in his boots because the northern kingdom and King Pekah has allied with King Rezin of Syria in the beginning of chapter 7. And these two kings, the king of Syria and the king of northern Israel, have banded together and they're threatening to attack the southern kingdom. And we read verse 2 of chapter 7. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They were quaking in their boots. They were terrified that their life was about to end, that all they enjoyed, that all that they experienced was going to be taken away from them. And this fear of these two kings, this fear of their armies, this fear of attack, was allowed to shape and to change and to influence the decisions that they made. We read in 2 Kings how King Ahaz chose to run to a third king, another king, to seek help. It dictated his foreign policy because he was so fearful of Pekah and of Rezin. And this is, I think, very relevant to us because fear is something which has gripped humankind from the very beginning. Now, there's all sorts of fears. There's a fear of the dark. Most of us grow out of that, but still yet like to have a nightlight. So we're not in complete darkness at night. There's a fear of snakes or spiders, perhaps of mice. I remember this one story of a friend who was sleeping over at a mate's house and was sleeping on a mattress on the floor. And twice in one night, felt something crawl over him. And then he heard the pitter-patter of footsteps across the room. I just don't know what I'd do with that. It'd be terrifying. There are all sorts of fears. There's the fear of failure, the fear that we put ourselves to something and we fail to get it done, that you try, but you're not good enough. And that fear of failure leads us to two things. Sometimes you throw yourself at something in an attempt to overcome that fear and we make rash decisions. I will do this. Or it leads us to inaction. That fear stuns us and we cannot move further. We see that, I think, if you work with young people a bit, that there's often a category of children and young people who fear the failure. And so they won't attempt something. They won't attempt to work hard at their academic studies. They won't attempt a new skill or a new activity because they fear a failure. I wonder whether the midlife crisis, when it occurs, is a fear of failure. The fear that they failed at life in general. They look back over the 30, 40, 50 years or whatever it is and think, what have I achieved with my life? Have I failed to do anything of consequence or significance over these years? And so they overreact and try to compensate. The fear of failure, there's a fear of the loss of autonomy or independence. We enjoy and we're told that we're able to achieve anything that we set out to achieve, and yet along comes illness or disease, mental or physical limitations, and suddenly we're no longer able to do everything, to go the places we want to go, to eat the things we want to eat, to see the things we'd like to see. And that fear of the loss of independence often drives people to live their whole life trying to mitigate, trying to guard against the possibility that one day they might fall ill, that one day they might lose their independence. There's the fear of the unknown. And I think the fear of death is often the fear of the unknown, the fear of the future, job security, anxiety that comes from wondering, will I still have a job in a couple of months' time? Where will I find food? Where will I find the money that I need to survive? There's a fear of the unknown in politics, as we hear of wars and of terrorist attacks and things around us seeming to collapse. The fear of the unknown and the future. And there's the fear of humiliation and shame in a culture so big on respect and of self-worth. I think we many struggle with the fear of humiliation and shame. What will others think of me? And what do others see when they look towards my direction? And it influences our relationships. It shapes the way we treat people. We put on our best face. We dare not let people in and see who we really are because, well, if they see what I'm like, what will they think of me? And we buy stuff. We wear the right clothes. We drive the right cars. And we have the right furniture at home in order to put on this front because we dare not feel humiliation or shame. There's a fear of separation, of loneliness, isolation. And so the list can go on and on and on. Fear is a very real part of our experience of life. And I wonder, even as we went through that list, what was it that causes your heart to start beating that little bit faster? What is it that brings back great memories? What is it that you dread as we head into this new year? Fear is when there's something or someone that we think has such power over us to influence or to change or to shape our life, our experience of life, or the future of our life, and that we act and we make decisions based off of those things, out of that fear. And so for King Ahaz, he feared these two kings and he allowed that fear to shape his decisions, to change the way he would act, to shape the decisions that he made as a king and as an individual. And the question really is, what do we do when we're afraid? What do we do when we fear? I think the natural response is to run to someone or something who can make us safe, to act in a way which will quench our fears and make us feel safe. For King Ahaz, as mentioned before, he ran to another king. He ran to another king. And the Lord, well, he calls him out on that foolishness. Where do we run when we feel afraid? I know some people who pile up numbers in their bank account. And so when they're afraid, they're able to look at the bank account and think, well, if all else fails, then at least I've got that money there. Or perhaps people put on mask after mask after mask. They put on, they try to deceive people into thinking that they're okay. And they hope that eventually they'll be able to trick themselves into thinking, I'm okay. This is the person who I am. And they try to hide everything else underneath. People run into shallow relationships. People run towards healthy living. If I live a certain way, then, well, hopefully I won't get ill. And people run to alcohol. People run to any number of things when they feel afraid. And the Lord's response is found in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 8. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. You see, the Lord's response to us being fearful and afraid, the Lord's response to King Ahaz 800 years before the Lord Jesus was born, was not really so much, do not be afraid. as it was, be afraid of me. Have fear of me. Fear God and not man. Fear God and not man, because he wants us to know that our life is in his hands. We are at his mercy. Our life isn't really truly at the hands of potential illness or sickness. Our life isn't really truly at the hands of our circumstances around us, our bank account, or the people around us, what they think of us, what they might say to us. Our life is not truly in their hands. But our life is in the hands of the Lord, and so we fear him, because nothing else truly has the power to shape and to change our life, our experience of life, or the future of our life. Our circumstances do not change our life really and truly. I'm not saying that these things are insignificant really, or even easy. You know what? When people hate us, when people ridicule us and mock us, that hurts. That is hard. When we lose our independence and autonomy, that is hard. It's challenging. When we fail and fail and fail again, that is hard. It is not an easy thing to deal with. But the Lord says, ultimately, he is in control and he is in charge of all those things. And we have no need to fear. One of the great passages in the Bible about fear is the words of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 12. And what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 will be familiar to all of us. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. You see, Jesus there is also saying, fear the Lord. But where does he continue to go? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why? Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you have more value than many sparrows. You are of more value than many sparrows. The only time I really think about hair is when my hair gets stuck in my mouth. You know, when you've just got a little one. Maybe it happens more to men than to women. But you've got one in your mouth and you're just trying to fish it out and you can't, it just gets stuck somewhere. Or when there's hair in your food, you're very aware of this one hair. The rest of the time, it's just, you know, it's there on your head. But the Lord says, no, every hair, every single hair on your head is numbered. And for some of us, that might be easier to count than for others, but the Lord knows each and every hair on our head. That's how much care and concern he has for us. And he says, I know everything you're going through. And I have power and authority over every area and aspect of your life. Your life is in my hands. You are at my mercy. All these things that you're going through, all these challenges, all these things that you fear, trust me with them. Trust me with them and fear me, because your life is not in the hands of politics. Your life is not in the hands of terrorists. Your life is not in the hands of whether you have work or not. Your life is not in the hands of whether you're able to drive and to get to the places you want to go. Your life is not in the hands of what others think of you. Your life is in my hands. And we read in Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. When we fear him, all our fears are driven away. He deals with each and every single one of our fears. Do we feel like others have no respect for us? Do we feel that they mock us and they look down on us? Well, we have a friend in Jesus seated in the highest heavens. Do we fear our bodies being broken, falling away? Do we fear our bodies failing on us, unable to do the things that we once were able to do? Well, the Lord Jesus has a new body, a resurrection body, which he will offer us on that day he comes again. And our bodies will be renewed, restored, given new life forever. We do not need to fear our bodies failing. Do we fear failure itself, that we put ourselves to something and we're unable to complete it? Well, the Lord Jesus says, I know you fail. I know you're weak. I know that you're not as good as you want to be. But I love you anyway, and I've given you my righteousness and my life. So do not fear failure. Do you feel isolated and alone? Well, you have a Father in heaven who knows the numbers of hairs on your head. You do not need to fear anything, for the Lord loves you, and the Lord cares for you, and the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty of the highest heaven, who rules and who overrules and who reigns over all creation, he says, your life is in my hands, and I care for you. And in Isaiah chapter 7, 8, and 9, the Lord guarantees us this promise. He says, how can you be sure? How can I prove to you that this promise that you need not fear is trustworthy? Well, let me send my son to you. Let me send Jesus, born of a virgin, that first Christmas 2,000 years ago. That will be the sign, the promise that you can trust me. Let your fears melt away as you fear me instead. And so this new year, 2017, as you look ahead, what is going to dictate your life? What is going to shape your decisions? What will you fear, or who will you fear? The Bible tells us to fear him who has power and authority to kill us, to throw us to hell, but the one who also has the power and authority to give us life, and who knows the very hairs on our head. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you are the Lord of the highest heavens. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he was a sign, a guarantee, a promise to show us that we can trust you with all our fears. So we pray, Lord, whatever is going on in our hearts and our minds, that which has gripped us and terrified us, we pray, Lord, that as we look to you, all our other fears would be driven away. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.